4 weeks ago, like May 28th, was to be the first time I was gonna preach in this series. I was nervous. And I've been praying, asking the Lord, preparing, like writing all kinds of notes. And I was like, God, would you please help it to work, help make it fruitful. And I just didn't know what to do. You know, I was nervous, anxious. And it was Sunday morning, May 28th. And I use this app sometimes on my phone and just reads you a little prayer and a scripture, and it kind of leads you through a prayer. And so the morning before I came to begin the series, I went out to my back porch and I was sitting there with Heather, and we're gonna pray. And there's a little reader. He comes on, you know, and just reads like what day it is. And then there's a scripture, and then you pray. And if it's a special day, he'll tell you, like if it's Christmas or Easter or something like that. And he said, today is Sunday, May the 28th, Pentecost Sunday. And I've been praying for several weeks. God, would you please let there be power in this preaching? But I have forgotten that it was Pentecost Sunday. And I just felt the Spirit of God say in that moment, hey, there will be plenty of power, but it ain't gonna come from you. It's gonna come from my Spirit, and I'm gonna be the one. So just get up there and be yourself and preach my word. So I did, and it's going great. I'm so thankful. So I'm gonna do it one more time, and I'm gonna pray my little prayer that I've been praying every time. So will you please join me as we start today? Jesus Christ, living word in me, would you be the living word through me? I give you all I've got. I trust you with all I'm not. Would you take these loaves and fishes? Would you bless it and break it? Use it to feed your people this morning. Amen. Amen. So the artwork that we've been using for this series, this painting, is by a guy named Albert Bierstadt. Albert Bierstadt was an explorer and an artist. And he went on the, like Lewis and Clark kind of expeditions to explore the American West. And some of the paintings that he's made will be up on the screen for you to see. But he would go and explore the West, and he would take in all that he'd seen, and he'd make these amazing paintings. And then he'd bring them back to the galleries in the East, in the urban areas, in the cities, in the metropolitan areas. And people couldn't believe that they were paintings of real places. And his art and the expression of his own experience was in many ways what drove people from the East to go to the West and see for themselves if beauty and majesty like that really existed. His experience and his expression of that experience became invitational, and the worlds he depicted were an invitation for people to go and put their eyes on the beauty and the majesty and the wonder. So today, when we talk about the hope of worship, we'll look at recognizing what is happening when we worship. And remember that the Christian hope is best expressed when Christians worship, when they show on the outside of who they are, the internal reality of how they've been transformed, their experience with Christ brought into the world. It helps people see for themselves and maybe get a taste of what it might be like. And they move forward and they lean forward in faith in Jesus when they see his people worshiping. Let's look at Acts 16. Acts 16 is where we're gonna take our text from today. It's an early church story that helps illustrate some of these principles. I'm gonna read you the whole thing, then I'll come back to it and sort of comment on a few of the sections. Acts 16, I'm gonna start at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everybody's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, and he and his family. And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. This is the living word of God for us today. Amazing story. Marvelous story. Top to bottom, beautiful. I'd watch that movie. Now, the context for them singing in prison, though, sets up a bit of a paradox. And here's why. Just a few verses before, the story is told that Paul and Silas were beaten with rods. A violent, cruel punishment that was unjust, no less. And then they were put in prison, and the Bible says that everyone was listening to them because it probably didn't make sense. Everyone knew what had happened. Why are those dudes singing and praying and calling on the name of the Lord? Interesting paradox. So everyone was listening. Then an earthquake happens, which is really scary. But then something weird happens. Immediately, the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So on the heels of this violent punishment, these guys respond in worship. And while they're worshiping, the supernatural invades the natural. And it is a miraculous demonstration of something that seemed like the power of God. Now, I'll say this. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, all the time. That theme is written throughout the Old and the New Testament. But the theme that is also written throughout the Old and the New Testament is that God manifests his presence at certain places and at certain times. And his supernatural presence comes in to our natural world, and it makes us all be like, whoa, what is happening right now? That's what it's talking about in the book of Acts. And from what I could tell, everyone around this experience, everyone's chains were loosened. They all got set free. And when the jailer woke up and he found the doors were open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Hey, hold it. Please, don't hurt yourself. We're all here." Now, the jailer in the previous verses talks about how he had already taken Paul and Silas to the darkest part of the jail. His boss, I guess, had told him, "Hey, do not let these guys escape." So in order to do what his boss said, he's like, "I'm gonna double down on this. I'm gonna put them in chains, and then I'm gonna take them in chains into the deepest part of the cell so it will be impossible for them to escape." But lo and behold, these paradoxical, kind of strange dudes who were previously beaten with rods start singing. There's an earthquake. Their chains have fallen off. This jailer was having a night. He's already working the late shift. His boss is telling him to make sure you don't mess this up. Then the earthquake happens. The doors open. Everyone's chains. It doesn't sound like it's going. He's not a very good jailer at this moment. And he, but talk about a paradox. In just a few moments, he moves from the edge of suicide to finding some light and going in there and seeing what's going on and saying, okay, I don't know what's happening here, but I have a question. What must I do to be saved? See, it's a beautiful expression and a beautiful question. And they just responded, hey man, believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. And he took him, he said, you guys come over to the house. Let's hang out for a little while. Beautiful story that's transformative. Paul and Silas had determined in their heart that they were going to treasure Christ above all else, even above their very life. And that created a platform for the gospel to be proclaimed. And the hope that Paul and Silas expressed, their internal reality expressed out into the world, even in the hardest times, in the most brutal circumstances, created a platform. It gave them an audience. People were listening, and they spoke the word of the Lord. He took them that same hour, and he cleaned them up, washed their wounds. He and all his family were baptized. And he brought them into his house and set food before them. And they all rejoiced together. I'm going to draw out three different applications and points about the hope of worship that we can find in this passage. Number one, our hope is deepened through our worship. Our hope is deepened through our worship. You know, Paul and Silas were in need of some hope. They were not having what you would consider a good day. But their way to find it, their way to access hope and to strengthen their own souls was through calling on the Lord. And how many times have we been in distress, not knowing what to do, struggling, so weak, can't go on. But we've found our hope deepened maybe by a psalm that you learned as a child or a song that stirred up a reminder of who God is even in those circumstances. Our hope is deepened when we worship. And when our days are darkest, it's when we need to deepen our hope. Number two point, our hope is offered to the world through our worship. Paul and Silas' response was to worship, and in their response, the world was impacted with the good news of the hope of Jesus. Our response to persecution and tests is that's our best witness. You could never preach a sermon better than the one that just says, hey, God is good even through this test. How you express your relationship with Jesus when you go through difficult times is your most compelling apologetic for faith. And Paul and Silas had an audience. And their choices in the face of persecution, their choice to worship in the face of persecution, became an invitation to hope. You know, I talked about the day of Pentecost when I first started, and I'm gonna pull in a second the amusement of how this preaching schedule has happened. But you know, the day of Pentecost was a good reminder for me. It's also another reminder here because in a very similar way, there were a few people gathered on the day of Pentecost, seeking, praying, asking the Lord to move. And the Bible talks about another supernatural manifestation of God's presence. It filled the house. The walls shook. There was a wind. It was tremendous. And everyone that heard it and saw it was like, what is happening? The Bible is clear that it wasn't just something that the Christians in the room experienced. Everyone saw it and everyone was asking questions. What is going on? And Peter gets up to say, this promise is for you, Acts 2:39. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. If our worship stops short of being invitational and nourishing our community around us, it's not as healthy as it could be. I want to encourage you and remind you that flourishing worship, fruitful worship, is God-honoring and also invitational. It invites people in. Our hope is offered to the world through our worship. Finally, third thing, our hope is rehearsed when we worship. We rehearse the Christian hope. And we look forward when we worship to a day when our faith is finally made sight. We look forward to eternity. You see, the Christian hope is the backbone of everything we do. I'm not a Christian because it helps me put a positive spin on life. I'm not a Christian because I looked at all the famous world teachers and thought, Jesus is one. I like his tips and tricks better than Muhammad or Buddha. I don't look at the Bible like it's a textbook. I look at it like it's a treasure map that is helping lead me to eternal joy and rest. The Christian hope is simple for me. I don't want this to be all there is. But I found in Jesus a hope that says, no, I've gone to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you. The Christian hope is what I long for when I sing about the one day when everything will be made right. I've got to live this life in the here and now. But I do it rehearsing for the hope that is to come, because worship is the bridge from where I am now to where my heart hopes to be one day. And I worship rehearsing that hope. And the Christian hope it's like this. On the days when reality really hits me hard, I really, really hope it's true. I am a very positive person. I'm a charge the hill kind of person. And I tend to identify with that kind of energy. That's okay. It's not everybody's brand. But like for me, I like positivity and let's do it kind of attitude. But there are times when I've been on the fringes of sanity. And I'm so hopeless and useless and weak. I'm frozen in the present moment and I can't hope for anything. And I mentioned the interesting scheduling of this. I started on Pentecost, it ends on Father's Day. And I'm gonna tell you a story about feeling that way with my dad. And I remember sitting at the bedside of my father as he lay dying from lung cancer. And we had spoken very little to each other over the previous years. We were not estranged, but we were mostly strangers. And not angry, but indifferent. But it was a scene for me that was full of shame and regret and confusion, and I wish I would have, and what do I say? Because the cancer and the diagnosis had come on so quickly, and I realized, oh my gosh, this is over. And I remember sitting beside his bed, and I didn't know what to say, and I was asking God for help. And there was not much that could be said because so much had gone unsaid for so long between us. And between the small talks and the beeps of the machines, in my heart, I was just crying out to God, Lord, would you please help me know what to do? I'm a pastor. What am I? How am I supposed to do this? I noticed my dad was getting uncomfortable in the bed. If you've ever been a person who's been with a person who's in the final hours of their life, their body starts to move around and they present as uncomfortable. And in that moment, I felt the Spirit of God say to me, you don't have to say anything. Just get up and express the kindness and compassion of Christ to your dad. Get up and rub his feet. No, I have never made it a habit of rubbing anyone's feet. I don't rub people's feet. That's not my, I don't like that. You know? I will rub Heather's feet if she's super nice to me, you know? And I had nothing like that had ever happened between me and my father. But I felt like it wasn't time to sing a song or paint a painting or do a little dance. It was time to express something because I needed my hope in those moments to be deepened. Because I was running out of time. And I didn't know what to say. But I needed my hope to be deepened. So I went to the edge of my father's bed and I uncovered his feet and I just started rubbing his feet. And I looked at him and he looked at me and he just nodded. And I took a deep breath and I was deepening the hope that I have in Jesus. That wasn't me by nature. That was me by grace. And the mercy and the compassion that Christ had for my dad was flowing through me into him and being invitational. And that was another way of saying, this is the goodness of God and this is what he's like. It's not what I'm like. It's who Jesus is like. And finally, please forgive me, I'm emotional talking about it. Finally, I found myself remembering that as I was rubbing my dad's feet, I was rehearsing for the day when there is compassion and love and forgiveness between a father and son that can only be realized not on this earth, but in the life to come. I was rehearsing for the day when everything will be made new. I was practicing through an expression of love to my dad for the day when it will be right and when it will be healed and when everything is made new again. That's rehearsing the hope that we have. I want to invite the band to come back out. We're going to sing about our hope, the living hope that is in Jesus. Just a few hours after that, my dad passed from this life into the next. And I felt in the final moments that I spent with him, just the reminder of Jesus saying, I make all things new. There will be plenty of power. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry. Because Christ in me, Christ in you, Christ in all of us is the hope of glory. So worship to deepen the hope of Christ in you. Worship to share the hope of Christ through you. And worship to rehearse the hope of Christ that will one day be fully made sight. That's the hope of worship. That's the heart of worship. So as we sing Living Hope, will you stand and turn your eyes toward Jesus? And let's exalt him together in this place. Amen.